If you have your Bibles with me, let's go to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. We've been going through a discussion about cultural issues. We've been trying to hear God's voice in this discussion about what's happening within our culture. How do we as followers of Jesus reflect Him? What should we think? What should we believe? How should we talk about these cultural issues? And we've been spending the last two or three weeks just laying the foundation. We talked about why we need to discuss these issues. We talked about the book that sets us free, which is the scriptures of the Holy Bible. We talked about how what it means to be human and how we all are in a condition of brokenness to some degree or another. And then last week, we launched into our first topic, which is same-sex attraction. Same-sex attraction. And last week, we looked at, from the biblical perspective, what is it about that issue that we need to understand? What is God's voice telling us about the issue of same-sex attraction? And so last week, we just kind of did an overview of what the topic was about. How do we respond to it? How do we listen to God's voice in the midst of this particular cultural issue? This morning, I want to follow up with another discussion about same-sex attraction, but I want to do it from a different perspective. This morning, I want to ask the question, how do we talk about this issue with other people who are dealing with this issue? And how do we walk with people that are experiencing same-sex attraction? Over the last couple of months, as we've announced this series, I have had several, in fact, more than several people come to me or send me an email or drop me a note expressing how they are walking through same-sex attraction with either someone in their neighborhood, someone in their family, someone in their workspace, or even themselves walking through living life with having same-sex attractions. So this morning, I want to talk about the very practical side, the very compassionate side, the very questions that we can ask as we walk with people that are experiencing same-sex attraction. And I have no doubt that even here in this room this morning, there are some of us that are experiencing same-sex attraction. And what I want to say to you first and foremost is that God loves you, and that God accepts you, and that we love you, and that what you're walking through as an individual is no greater evil than what all of us walk through in our own lives. Some of us are walking through the issue of anger. Some of us are walking through the issue of lust and addiction. Some of us are walking through the issue of gossip and slander. Some of us are walking through the issue of just of being lazy or giving up on life. So all of us are walking through life with something, and what you're walking through in your life is no more evil than what we're walking through in our life. So this morning we say that we love you and that we care about you. But how do we speak with people that are walking through same-sex attraction? How do we talk with them? How do we walk with these folks? How do we love them? How do we embrace them? And how do we turn them to Jesus? Just as we've tried to turn ourselves to Jesus because of our struggles. This morning, I want to talk about five thoughts to keep in mind. I've been trying to cram my brain with as much information from a variety of sources about this issue of same-sex attraction, not only trying to understand it from a biblical perspective and listening to God's voice on this topic, but as we look around and as we read and as we study, how do people talk about this issue, even those that aren't necessarily trying to follow God's voice or God's plan? I want to share five thoughts to keep in mind. And some of these thoughts might be new to us. Some of these thoughts might be a little dangerous to us. But I believe if we can have a heart of compassion, and if we can have a heart of understanding, and we can open up our thinking and open up our hearts to the scriptures, we will see that there is a great hope for all of us that struggle in our life, whether it is with same-sex attraction or with another issue that we face. Some of the resources I'm going to use this morning are not necessarily Christian resources, but they're biblical. Some of the resources I'm going to share this morning are Christian resources. So I want us to understand this in a very broad sense, but I want this most of all to be practical. I really pray that today we will have some tools in our tool pouch in order to talk and to walk with people that are experiencing same-sex attraction. So let's jump right in. Number one, same-sex feelings and inclinations can be fluid, especially during adolescence. If you do a lot of reading on this particular cultural issue, you'll discover the word fluid. Fluid means that there are people in our culture that are extremely heterosexual, 100% all the way. No way am I moving anywhere near same-sex attraction. And then there are people that are completely 100% all about same-sex attraction. And that's who I am, that's who I'm always going to be, and I am not going to drift at all toward any heterosexual experiences. But then between these two firm positions, you have a scale that says, well, sometimes I experience a little bit of same-sex attraction. Sometimes people experience a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And the word fluid means that during the course of our life, we can move on this scale. That same-sex feelings and attractions and inclinations are not necessarily going to be a permanent part of who you are or who I am. They're fluid. And especially during adolescence. I wrote down there in your notes, adolescence now, according to the experts, doesn't start at 13, but people are coming into puberty earlier in life, and it can start in the preteen years all the way down to age 9. And adolescence no longer stops at 18. Adolescence now, because people are taking longer to fully mature into adulthood, that adolescence is extended from 18 all the way to the age of about 26. So people from the age of 9 all the way through the age of 26 can have a wide variety of sexual orientation feelings and inclinations. And they can be moving on this scale, and so it's called fluid. It's not necessarily a stage that you enter and then a stage that you grow out of. Same-sex attraction is not just a stage in life, but it is fluid, especially around the mid-teens, because of your body chemistry is changing, because of your pituitary gland kicking in, because of your hormones starting to rage. There are going to be thoughts and feelings and inclinations that you have during this window of time that you may never have again after you exit adolescence, and you may have never had before entering adolescence, but especially during this time, same-sex feelings and inclinations can be fluid. In other words, if you're experiencing same-sex attraction right now, it doesn't mean that you're always going to feel that way. So we need to be careful about identifying ourselves as once and for all gay, because how you feel and those inclinations that you are experiencing in this window may not be there in a year from now or in 2 years from now. So we need to understand that what you're experiencing, what we're walking through in the area of same-sex attraction, is fluid. It may change over time, especially from ages 9 to 26. Second of all, a second thought to keep in mind is that natural born inclinations can be either good or bad or both. Sometimes people say, well, you know, this is just who I am. I was born this way. I've had these inclinations from my whole life. And as long as I don't act out on these inclinations, the inclinations themselves are not wrong. People say something like this: it's not wrong to be gay. It's just wrong for a Christian to act out those feelings and inclinations. And what I want to share with you is that all of us struggle with inborn inclinations, and the inclinations themselves can be good or bad or either. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, it's the great Sermon on the Mount from Jesus. And I want you to notice a couple of things that he says in Matthew, chapter 5. Starting there in verse 21. Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 21. It says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.'" Now, this is Jesus speaking, "but I say to you that everyone who is" what? "Angry with his brother is guilty before the court." Jesus is saying, hey, you have been told that you can be an angry person, just don't murder. And Jesus is saying, no, let's back up a little bit. Not only is murder, the act of murder, wrong, but the anger in your heart that inclines you to commit the act of murder, the anger is just as bad as the act of murder. Get that? He goes on, and he continues on, down in verse 27. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. What's Jesus saying? You have been told, people, that you can have lust in your heart for the opposite sex, just don't act out upon it. The only bad part about lust is acting out on it. And Jesus says, no. The inclination, the lust that's in your heart that is inclining you or pushing you, those feelings inside of you that would lead to adultery, those feelings themselves are the problem, not just the acting out on the problem. He goes on. Excuse me. He goes on down there in verse 43. "But you have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those that persecute you." See, we have been told, they had been told, that it is okay to have all kinds of personal inclinations and feelings, just don't act out upon them. And Jesus is making a point very clearly here in chapter 5 that, you know what? Some of my natural born inclinations are in and of themselves bad. My natural sex drive, which leads to lusting after another person, you can't say that my natural born desire to have sexual activity with another person is okay as long as I don't act out upon it. Jesus would say, no, when you burn in your heart for a sexual experience that someone that's not your marital partner, then that inclination is also wrong. When you can say, you know what, it's okay for me to be angry at that business partner or at that client as long as I don't say anything, as long as I don't do anything, Jesus would say, no, the anger that you're feeling and expressing inside of you is just as wrong as acting out on it. So someone that is walking through same-sex attraction and says, being gay in and of itself is okay as long as I don't act out upon it, we would have to say, well, what does God say? And we saw this last week. What is God's voice about the whole issue of being gay and having same-sex attraction? And we would have to conclude that God's voice says that having same-sex attractions is not his desire for us, just like being an angry person is not his desire for us, or experiencing lust in my heart for a woman is not God's desire for me. Therefore, that inclination in and of itself is not God's plan for me. So it is not proper to say that being gay is fine with God as long as I don't act out on it. It would be like me saying it's okay for me to lust after women as long as I don't act out on it. Natural born inclinations can be either good or bad or both. There's another passage there in James chapter 1 that you can look at on your own. The third thought, and this is a touchy one, individuals can be nurtured toward homosexuality, but not compelled into it. This is this whole question about how do people become gay? How do people get same-sex attraction? Is it something that they are born with, nature? Or is it something that they are pushed toward, that's nurture or their environment? And all kinds of studies have been done. In fact, over the last 10 years, there have been studies done in Australia, in the United States, in Scandinavia, all over the world. And the conclusion of those non-religious studies is that there is nothing in the human being, in the human DNA, that compels people to be gay. There is nothing that you are born with that compels you or forces you to move in that direction. Now, we may be born with a predisposition for something. We may be born with a tendency towards something. But just because we're born with a predisposition towards something, or just because we're born with a natural inclination towards something, doesn't mean we have to move in that direction. If that were true, then we must say the person that's born with addictive predispositions, it's okay for them to go into addictive behavior. It's okay for the angry person or the emotional person to be dramatic or to be that diva or to be that angry person because they've always been that way and that's just something they're predispositioned to become. And we say, no, just because you're predispositioned to become something doesn't mean that you have to be compelled to do it. Study after study has shown that there's nothing in the human biological makeup that compels people to become homosexual. And the only other choice is that it is nurtured, that it is something that you are led into or choose to walk into. There's a study that's been done. Actually, several studies have been done. 8 major studies have been done of identical twins in Australia, the U.S., and Scandinavia over the last 2 decades, and they all arrive at the same conclusion. Gays were not born that way. And this is what those studies summarized. It said this, it's so interesting, about half of the homosexual, bisexual population moved toward heterosexual activity over a lifetime. Only about 3% of the present heterosexual population once firmly believed themselves to be homosexual or bisexual. In other words, most people that are experiencing same-sex attraction in the younger days of their life, it says over half of them move out of that lifestyle by the time they reach adulthood. Why? Because it was just something they were experiencing, but it wasn't really their identity. And what's interesting about this particular study is that this particular study only involved people that didn't go through any kind of therapeutic counseling to help get them out of the homosexual lifestyle. That people on their own, with no therapeutic counseling, as they move from adolescence into adulthood, naturally moved themselves out of the same-sex attraction arena and stayed for the rest of their life in the opposite-sex attraction arena. People are nurtured toward homosexuality, but are not compelled into it. How are people nurtured? I put a couple of things on the screen there for you. Number one, family dynamics. Research has discovered that your family dynamic has a lot to do with your sexual orientation. If you had an absent parent, then you are more prone to be nurtured into the area of same-sex attraction. If one of your parents was gone, or one of your parents was emotionally absent and never paid attention, if you never bonded with your parents emotionally, there is a statistic that tells us that that's one of the ways that you can be nurtured towards same-sex attraction. An absent parent, a hostile home, detached parents, or a home that was sexually explicit with materials. These are ways that a family dynamic can lead folks or nurture them towards same-sex attraction. The second thing is child abuse. There's study after study that tells us that if you were sexually molested as a child, that it somehow turns your sexual identity because of that abuse. And there's some sexual orientation confusion happening because of sexual abuse. It's like a little girl who gets sexually abused by her father or by another adult male family member. And she begins to realize that if she will dress more like a boy, people won't touch her as much. And so she begins to dress like a boy, and she begins to act masculine, and she begins to believe that if I can dress masculine, then I will not be touched by other men. And so as she grows through adolescence, she believes that she is a man. She begins to personify herself as a man, but she is a woman. And as a woman, she's attracted to a man, but her persona is a man attracted to a man. And it all stemmed from this sexual orientation confusion that happened when she was sexually abused. The same thing can happen to a guy, a little boy. So if people are in same-sex attraction, one of the questions that we can ask them to think about was, is there any sexual abuse in your past? Because that confuses people with their sexual orientation. Also, parental enmeshment, which means you have an overbearing mother or an overbearing father. And as a little boy, you are so attached to your mom because there is an over enmeshment in the relationship that you begin to think like a woman, you begin to think like your mom, you begin to act like your mom. And so therefore, as a man, you have this over-enmeshment with your parent, and you begin to take on that gender personification, and you think, that's really who I am. And so you begin to act out on that. Your friend group. A friend group can persuade you to move in that direction. Or our culture at large encourages us to move in that direction. So individuals can be nurtured toward homosexuality, but not compelled into it. Number four, strong feelings of connection do not equal homosexuality. Let me say that again. Strong feelings of connection do not equal homosexuality. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the right a little bit, to the book of Romans. We've looked at this passage several times, but I want to bring it to you in a little bit different light. Romans chapter 7. Inclinations, feelings, or even behavior does not equal your identity. Romans chapter 7 is a great example. Romans chapter 7, let's go down to verse 16. This is Paul speaking about his own life. I want you to see what he says. But I do the very thing I do not want to do. I agree with the law, confessing that is good. So now, I'm sorry, let's go back to verse 15. But what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying, you know, I want to do good in my life, but I find myself having these feelings, having these inclinations, and acting out on things that I don't want to act out on. I have this struggle going on inside of me, he writes, and he says, there are things that I really want to do, good things that I just can't seem to get myself to do. And the things that I don't want to do, I'm always feeling compelled, I'm always having these inclinations, and I go and I fall into the very things that I don't want to do. But then he says this, I realize, he says down there in verse 17, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, Paul is not saying, I'm not really doing the behavior. He already says, I take responsibility for my actions. But that's not really who I am. That's not my identity. He's saying, I struggle with these things in my life because there's sin in my life, and sin in me makes me struggle with things that I don't want to do. But that's not who I am. That's just a struggle that I have in my life. It's as if he can take the struggles of his life and separate them from his identity, and he would say, you know who I really am? I am a child of God. I am a prince of the king. I have God inside of me. I have the power of Jesus in me. I am a saint by identity, but I'm a saint who happens to struggle with sin. And what we learn from this is that all of us, without shirking the responsibility of our actions or our feelings, can say, you know what? I struggle with lust, but that's not who I am. That's just a struggle I have. I struggle with addictive behavior, but you know what? That's not my identity. That's just a struggle that I have. I struggle with same-sex attraction, but that's not who I am. That's just a struggle that I have. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I take full responsibility for my actions. And he's not saying someone else is doing these things. He says, I'm doing these things, but I want you to know, as I struggle with these issues in my life, that is not my identity. But in our culture today, what are we hearing? If you have same-sex attraction going on in your heart, that's who you are. And just accept who you are. Identify yourself as part of the gay community and live that out for the rest of your life. And what the Bible is saying, God's voice in the conversation says, wow, you might struggle with things, but that's not who you really are. And you know what? That is so freeing. Because if I am just the summation of my struggles, that means I'm trapped in those struggles. But if I can say, you know what? I'm not my problems. I have problems. I struggle with problems, but that's not who I am. That means I'm free to be all that God wants me to be, and don't let these struggles identify who I really am. That's what Paul is saying. He says, man, I do things I wish I didn't do. And the things that I really want to do are things that I struggle to do. But if I do the things I don't want to do, I just realize, you know what, that's not my identity. That's just struggles that I have in my life. And God's going to help me get through those struggles. But our culture says, if you have same-sex inclinations, feelings, or behavior, that's who you are. So just put that badge on and be that for the rest of your life. And the Bible says, that's not who you are. That's just a struggle that you're walking through in your life. The struggle that you're walking through. C.S. Lewis is a famous philosopher and writer. And when he was writing about this topic, he writes something very interesting. He says this, every human love at its height has a tendency to claim for itself a divine authority. Its voice tends to sound as if it were the will of God himself. It tells us not to count the cost. It demands of us a total commitment. It attempts to override all other claims and insinuates that any action which is sincerely done for love's sake, quote unquote, is thereby lawful and even meritorious. What is he saying? He's saying this. When I come to church and I'm really connecting with God in the time of worship, or when I'm at home and I'm really having a sincere time with God and I feel so close to Him, that feeling of connection is so wonderful. And there are times in our human relationships where that same kind of feeling that I get when I'm super connected to God, and now when I get super connected to that other human being, the feeling that I have in that moment is very similar. It seems so pure, so authentic, just like this feeling feels, that I can say to myself, wow, this is the feeling I get when I'm close to God. I think I'm having the same feeling that I have with this person. Therefore, just as authentic and viable as this feeling is, so this feeling must be ordained by God. And I can trick myself into thinking, wow, God approves of this feeling because I have the same feeling with Him. Does that make sense? And C.S. Lewis says, you know, all of us, when we feel like we're in love and we have that wonderful emotion of connection, we think, wow, that's how I feel when I'm connected with God. And if this feeling with God is okay, then this feeling with this person must also be okay. And if God gives me permission to have that feeling with Him, then certainly God would give me permission to have this feeling with that other person as well. And we become confused that just as one is authentic, so the other must also be authentic as well. Remember, we talked a couple of weeks ago about how in our lives we are born into a condition of brokenness, which means I can trick myself. And some of the ways I trick myself is how I feel and what my inclinations are toward other people. See, we can think and believe that our emotional connection is so strong that it must be from God, because it's the same feeling that I have when I'm really close to Him. When I'm really close to Him. They do not equal your identity. We must allow God to define our sexual identity, not our public culture or even our private inclinations. If we're having same-sex attraction, feelings, and inclinations, let's not let the culture define our sexual orientation. And let's not even allow those feelings, those inclinations, to define our sexual orientation. Let's let God define our sexual orientation. Let's let Him define it. And then lastly, the last thought of our five, and we all own specific lifelong struggles because we live in a condition of brokenness. One of the things that is often said is that, you know, if I have same-sex feelings and inclinations, and I've had them for as long as I can remember, and if they're really not from God, then would God really want me to struggle with them my whole life? And the question is raised about whether a loving and kind God would allow an individual to struggle their whole life with same-sex attraction if it's not His will for them. Does that make sense? And the answer to that question is that we all have specific lifelong struggles that we're going to be dealing with our entire life. And that because we live in a condition of brokenness, We're never going to reach a place this side of heaven where we will no longer struggle with things in our life. A perfect example is the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 7. It says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that God has given to me, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Paul is saying, you know what? God has really blessed me with some incredible revelations. God has given Paul some revelations that he didn't give to any other human being in history. And Paul could have a tendency to say, wow, look how important I am that God gave me these revelations. And so Paul says that in order to keep him humble, God gave him this thing called the thorn in the flesh. Now watch this in verse 8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Paul says, man, I hate this thorn in the flesh. And God, you can get rid of it if you desire. All you have to do is say the word, and this thorn in the flesh will be gone. And I asked God, I implored him, I begged him to relieve me from it three different times. Verse 9, but the Lord has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell within me. You know what Paul's conclusion was? God said, I know you want this to be gone out of your life. And I know you've begged me three times to remove it. But I'm going to give you the grace to endure it. I'm not going to remove it. See, sometimes as parents and grandparents, we struggle with the idea that a loving God who we love so much could let that child, that friend, that relative struggle with same-sex attraction for their whole life. Why wouldn't God relieve them of this issue? And the answer is because God wants to be more real to them through their struggle than to remove the struggle. And that's a hard pill for us to swallow, isn't it? That God would not relieve us of our difficulties. God would not relieve us of anger. God may not relieve us of lust. God may not relieve us of gossip. God may not relieve us of laziness. God may not relieve us of being factious, divisive personalities. But you know what? He'll show his grace to us in the midst of it. I put down there in your notes in conclusion, put Jesus between you and your relationships, you and your culture, us and our morals, and us and our values. The way that we're going to walk and to talk through the issue of same-sex attraction is by encouraging people to let God define who they are and to put Jesus between them and their relationship. As we close, here's five questions that relate to these five thoughts. Have you always had these feelings or inclinations? Because if you came into them in adolescence, they may just be a phase, they just may be fluid, and in a year from now, 2 years from now, you may not have these feelings at all. Do you see yourself staying in this lifestyle for life? Are you ever attracted to the opposite sex? Has something taken place to lead you in this direction? Have you been sexually abused? Do you come from a family dynamic? Are you doing this because your friends are doing it? Are you doing this because you want to be different and you're so determined to be different that you're going to act out on these inclinations just so that you can be different? And then most importantly, are you willing to allow God to define your identity and to give you the strength to be that person? Some good questions to ask as we walk through these thoughts about people that are walking through the waters of same-sex attraction. And again, if you're here this morning and this is the inclinations that you struggle with, I want to say to you again, God loves you, God accepts you, We love you, and we want to help walk through these waters. But please don't allow these inclinations, these feelings, to form your identity for the rest of your life. Because just like all of us, we struggle with different sins in our life. And those sins are not our identity. They are just struggles that we face day by day. Let's pray together. You know, I want to take a moment here to really help us to pray and to sing a song of God's commitment. And so would you be kind enough to just stay where you're at so there's no distractions. And on the screen is a little prayer. Lord, help me to love as you love and give me the right words to say. Perhaps you know someone in your life that is walking through the waters of same-sex attraction. And it's been difficult for you to know how to speak to them, how to walk with them. And so I'm asking that you would bring that person to your mind. And that you would just pray, Lord, help me to love as you love. Lord, give me the right words to say. Lord, when we come into relationship with you, you change our identity. You change our identity from sinners that need your grace to saints. Over and over again in the Bible, you call your children saints. But as I look in the mirror, I don't see a saint. I see a sinner. And Lord, I identify with Paul when he says, man, I wish I would do the things I knew to be good, and I wish I didn't do the things I knew to be bad. So thank you that my behavior doesn't identify who I am, but I truly am a saint who sins. But Lord, the sin that we all encumber in our life may be there for the rest of our life, but it's not our identity. It's just sin that we struggle with. So Lord, I pray this morning for those that are walking through the waters of same-sex attraction. Lord, if they're broken, that you would heal. They feel abandoned, if they're seeking and craving affection, may you grant them all of those things. May they know that these inclinations, these feelings are real, they're genuine, but Lord, that's not who they are. They're saints. And just like the rest of us, we're struggling with sin. So give us love and compassion, Lord. Help us to throw our arms open and to love on those who sin. Thank you, Lord, for this study this morning. And we pray, we beg you that it may be a message of compassion and love. And may it be received that way.